Man, that's just a well-done video, and my prayer is that all the moms here, they hear that as a sentiment from all of our hearts. There's something about a mom that believes in us when others don't. It's there for us when others aren't, and when moms do it right, they give us a glimpse of God's love for us in a really cool way. So happy Mother's Day, everybody. I think that's just awesome. Today, we're continuing on in this series on fear, and we've been taking a look at different ones, showing how God can help us overcome some of the stuff that causes us to, I don't know, spiral down, causes us to make bad decisions, causes us to kind of lose focus or perspective as we go through life. And today I want to take a look at rejection. And just a way of thinking about rejection in your life, it's not just when somebody flat out rejects us, but have you ever made a decision because you didn't want to upset somebody or disappoint somebody or because you thought it would make them mad? Have you ever made a life choice or made another kind of decision because somebody, I don't know, called you something or said something about you that you just didn't want anybody to think was true? Have you ever been manipulated because, I don't know, of this fear of rejection? I want to actually start today with a quiz, and you might actually have the answer now that I've kind of prefaced it, but I want you to think about, what do all these situations have in common? So as I go through them, just think about the commonality between all of them. The teenager who gives in to peer pressure to try sex, even though they know better. The workaholic who's still reacting to his father's statement, "You'll never amount to anything." The wife who continues to give in to the absurd demands of an abusive husband. The office worker who's known for her brown nosing. The man who never speaks what's really on his mind. The person whose schedule is so overbooked because he just can't seem to say no to any request. The wishy-washy person who never stands up for anything and as a result sits for everything. The shy wallflower who suffers from loneliness. The Christian who has never spoken of his faith even though he's been at the company, worked in that office for over 20 years. What do all these people have in common? Now, you might notice the title of the sermon, but the reality is that they're all driven by this fear of rejection. And it's caused every one of those behaviors. Because they fear rejection, they do X, Y, and Z, as we went through those different examples. In fact, it's interesting, but did you know that the number one fear in our culture today is this fear of rejection? It's not the economy, it's not the politics, it's not the future, it's not all those different things, but it's this whole idea of the fear of rejection. In fact, so much is that true that we're actually living in a society today where we're developing and kind of creating approval addicts. You get a glimpse of that on Facebook sometimes, don't you? Where if you say one thing that isn't the popular narrative, you get shouted down. Why? Because they want everybody to think the same, act the same, be the same. And there's so much pressure than not to share a contrary idea that a lot of people don't. We've kind of created this society where approval has become the main thing. The all-important question seems to be this: I don't know, what do people think about me? And what are they saying about me right now? I mean, what do they think? But I'm telling you, the Bible over and over says, guys, no, that's a trap. That's a worldly trap. In fact, in Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says this: "The fear of man," which is what this is, "will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe." In other words, when you start worrying so much about what other people think, you're headed for trouble. That's what God says. And this kind of fear causes us to do the craziest of things, doesn't it? Number one, it causes us or opens us up to being manipulated by others. Oh, I didn't want to hurt their feelings, so I did this, even though I didn't think it was the right thing to do. Oh, I didn't want to make them mad, so I did this other thing that I know isn't the right thing to do, but I just, you know, I didn't want to deal with that form of rejection. It causes us, again, to be kind of approval addicts, and we want to make sure everybody around us likes us. You ever done something because you thought that somebody didn't like you? And so we do things like cave to peer pressure, right? That's where we start to think about, well, I want to walk like them and talk like them and act like them and dress like them. I mean, think high school, and you get a glimpse of this. But why? I mean, why do we do this? Why is it so important? And the answer is because we don't like to be rejected. We just don't. I was at a Bible study Wednesday night with a bunch of guys, and a lot of these guys, I mean, they know Scripture backwards and forwards. They're leaders in the congregation, teachers in the congregation. They're just amazing guys. And we were talking about sharing our faith with other people. And this one guy stood up, or he just spoke up, and he said, you know, it's hard, though, because you just don't want to be rejected. You don't want to be put in that situation. And I think that gets to the core of it. In fact, that's what Scripture says in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 43 and 44. It says, "Many believed in Jesus, but they would not admit it for fear of the Pharisees." What were they afraid of? That they get kicked outside the synagogue. And it continues, They were more concerned to have the approval of men than the approval of God. That's where I start to care more what you guys think than I do about what God thinks. In other words, sometimes silence isn't golden, it's just plain chicken, isn't it? But we don't share our faith because of that pressure, because we're worried about what other people will think. So we don't tell them that we go to church because we're worried about, well, what will they think about that? And we don't share with them anything that we're learning because, again, we're afraid of what they might think about that. We're afraid of this whole idea of the fear of rejection, but it's not just in that area. It's in a whole bunch of areas in our life. It's in almost every area of our life that this affects us. And so the question that the guys asked in the study, and I think the question that we asked is, well, how do you get past this fear? I mean, what gives us the strength then to do the things that we know are right instead of always caving to somebody's disapproval, somebody's frustration, somebody's anger? What can keep us doing the right things? And that's where God comes in and he says there's three things that you need, right? You need to have essentially a perspective change. And there's a perspective change in three very fundamental areas of your life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The first thing that God gives us that we need a perspective shift in when dealing with this issue is this. We need to put God in the first place. Let me talk about that. This is what it says in Psalm 27, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. I will fear no one." You could say it a little bit different. If the Lord is my light and my salvation, then I will fear no one. If God's number one in your life, if he's your confidence and your strength, he's got you, right? He's with you. He's empowering you. He's forgiven you. He's your strength, your source of everything as you're going through life. I mean, there's two ways to build your life. You can build your life on this rock over here that's public opinion, and man, it's kind of sandy and it shifts around a lot. You're not really sure it's super stable, but man, you're doing everything you can to keep on that rock. Or you can build your life on God, who will always love you, who will always care for you, who is always there for you, who is always able to deal with life, who is always loving you as you go through life. Think about that just for a little bit. And when David describes this, I love the way he describes it. He describes God as his light. I love that imagery of light. And what does light do? I think it illuminates, it protects, it energizes, all those different things. But I love that first concept of just illuminating. Because when you're in the dark and you can't see around your room or you're afraid you're going to bump into something, you turn on a light so you can see, right? It's where I can see things more clearly. It's where I'm not as worried about stubbing my toe or banging my shin into something. I read a recent study that's kind of stupid in what I'll tell you, but it says that more people are afraid in the dark than in the light. It's pretty revolutionary, isn't it? I'm pretty impressed with that study. Well, duh, I thought. Of course they are. You can see everything in the light. I mean, of course, you can see danger. You can see everything. One of my buddies was kind of talking about this the other day, and he's like, "Man, I love the way my wife watches horror films." And to her credit, she watches them. There's too much demonic in it for me, so I can't do it. So at least she's there, right? But she says, if there's something scary in that movie, she'll go to every single light in her house and turn it on. Even rooms she's not in, she'll go and turn on every single light. And then if it gets super scary, she'll put the covers over her head and hide her eyes, right? Because somehow that will protect her. So she does all these different things. And I said, "Well, have you ever gotten her to watch it in the dark?" And he's like, No. That's a no-go place. That ends badly for me always. So, no, we don't do that. But I was thinking about that. And, you know, as you go through different parts in life, I think we do kind of the same thing. I thought of a different example, too. Have you ever been to a cavern, maybe Carlsbad or whatever it was, and you're taking the tour, and during that tour, they turn off the lights just for a second? If you've been in one of those situations, you know that that's not really a cool feeling at that moment. Because what happens? It goes pitch dark. You lose your bearings, you lose your perspective, you lose kind of where you are in the midst of the whole thing, to the point where you're actually afraid to move, even though you know everywhere around you is flat because there's people all around you, right? But it's just so disorienting that you're actually relieved when they turn the lights back on. I want you to think about that and then think about what David says. "Lord, as I'm going through these times of life and I've gotten confused and I've gotten worried and I've gotten so I can't see what's going to happen, that you are my light. You're the one that when I'm confused and I'm afraid and things are darkening around me, that you light my way. And that gives me peace." One of the things I love about the Bible is that whatever it says, you always know is the right thing. There's no confusion on that. That's a rock that you can stand on as you go through life. And some of the things it says is, "I love you, and I am with you, and I care about you, and I'm working all things behind the scenes right now for the good of those who love me, and I will always be there for you." It shares all this stuff again and again and again that you always know is true, that gives you bearings in the midst of life. To contrast that a little bit, there was a guy a few years back named Stevie Wonder. Anybody remember him? He wrote a song, a popular song back in the day that, this was the title, "You Are the Sunshine of My Life." It's a huge hit. And the only problem I had with that song is just this, that if you allow somebody else to be your light as you're going through life, you're headed for trouble. Why? Because other people's light, their love, their care, their presence can burn out, it can wear out, it can die out, it can leave. So you just can't make another human being, another person, the light of your life because it's too unstable, it's too unreliable. If you want evidence of that, look at all the divorces that are out there today. Think about some of the friends that you've said goodbye to in the past. Think about the deaths of people that you care about. If you make them the light of your life, it can't be a forever thing. It's like the lady who married this fellow one time, and after 30 years, he died. And so she put on his tombstone, "The light of my life has gone out." Think about the sadness with that. 3 years later, she met a new guy and married again, and she went back and had the tombstone changed to, "I have struck a new match." Right? So what did she find? Like, I got a new light of my life, right? So that's what I'm doing. I don't know why she wouldn't change that. That's weird. But all right, so contrast that with what David says. God is my light. He's the one that protects me, that enlightens me, that energizes me. He is the one that never fails on his promises. He is the one that is always true to what he has said. He is my constant, my strength, my hope, my reward. So David then says, so I'm not going to sweat it when other people don't like me. I mean, big deal. I mean, God's got me, and he is my light. He is the one giving me this peace. The reality is that this fear of rejection is based and always rooted in the same thing. It's always rooted in this idea that I need to be loved, and that's actually a true thing. It's actually a fact. We do. We desperately need massive doses of love in our lives to be healthy individuals. That's the way that God made us. That's the way that we're wired. That's why in his word, he says over and over, I love you. I've got you. You're precious in my sight. I created you wonderfully made. I mean, he shares all these messages, love messages with us to let us know continually over and over how much he loves us. Why? Because we have this deep, profound need that all of us have been wired with to experience love. But what causes the fear of rejection is this false idea that we think we need other people or that these people ought to be able to fill all those love needs for us. Like if we marry just the right person, man, they'll be able to do everything. They'll meet every need that we could possibly have. It's just not true. I love my wife. My wife is amazing, but I cannot have deep theological conversations with her. That's not the gift that she gives me in our marriage. She's amazing at everything else. But even in that area, I need to go and talk to Mike about it or something to everybody else. It's no one person can meet all of your needs. That's been true in psychology for a long time. Everybody seems to know that except for us. It's the way we're wired. God says there's only one person that can meet all your needs, and that's me. Because when you look to another person besides God to meet all your love needs, what you realize eventually is that they just cannot. That there's no human being alive that can meet all of your needs. There's no human being alive that can love you completely and as fully as you need to be loved. So there's not a knight in shining armor that's going to come in and meet all those needs. Your spouse isn't going to meet all those needs. Only God can do it. And that's why he says, I want to be in the first place in your life. Again, if you build your life on me as your confidence, I can give you a peace and a strength to go through life that's just different than always being manipulated by the moods and the approval and the whatever of other people. God goes on and gives us another thing too. I must put people in their place. And I don't mean drop kick them into the next county. That's not what I'm encouraging here. And so I just want to make that clear. But I'm talking about putting their opinions in the right place, having a right perspective about what they're saying, not overvaluing what they're saying. In Isaiah 51, verse 12, it says, the Lord says, I'm the one who strengthens you. Why then should you fear mortal men who is no more enduring than the grass? He's saying here that everybody's temporary but me. So he's asking, why are you afraid of other people's opinions? Other people are not God, right? Their opinions aren't going to last anyway. They're probably not even going to be in your life in 5, 6, 7 years, a lot of them. So one of the secrets of success, and you'll actually find this in a lot of books on leadership in the secular world, but one of the secrets to success and kind of outlasting your opponents is just to keep on keeping on, to be convicted about what you're doing and just to keep on keeping on, trusting, knowing that it's the right thing.
So God says, if mortal man puts you down, don't worry about it. Because God says, I'm the one that counts. Stop assuming that when they're making judgments or criticisms of your life, that they're infallible, because they're not. They're going to make mistakes. And let's face it, these people in your life, they have their issues too. Let me give you an example of that just from last week. So last week, I had a horrible stomach ache the whole morning, and it was very disconcerting. All of a sudden, I'd get a pain, and I'm preaching, and I forget where I am in the sermon, and I'm like, okay, and I have to come back to it. I'm forgetting words. I mean, it just was very distracting. And I kind of thought I did okay, right? And I thought, okay, maybe that was okay. But just to make sure I didn't think that, I went home, and my wife said, man, did you butcher today? And I was like, thanks, sweetie. I always appreciate your honesty, you know? And then I looked to my daughter, and she's so sweet, but she said, yeah, Dad, that wasn't one of your best. And I'm like, thanks, sweetie. I always appreciate your tact. And then I went Wednesday night to this group of guys, and one of the guys says, oh, Pastor, that was one of the worst ones you've done in a long time. Another guy rushed to defend me and says, no, you've done way worse. And I was like, yeah. So I was hearing all these messages, right? And it would have been super easy for me to kind of personalize them and to start doubting all sorts of stuff, kind of thrust me back to my early ministry where I was definitely horrible all the time. And it would have been super easy to hear those messages and respond to the shifting sands. But here's another cool thing that God did last week. 12 different people on Sunday or during the week approached me and said that that message somehow, right, ministered right to the heart of their fear, the struggles that they were having that day or that week, that because of the financial stuff that's going on, they were just freaking out, and that message helped. And it just shows you God does miracles, right? I mean, he's able to do things that don't make any sense. Here's what I'm saying. The world would have looked at me and said, oh, Pastor Mike, you blew it. Yeah, better not next week or whatever. But God says, nuh-uh, in your weakness, I am strong. In your weakness, in your stomach ache, in your whatever, I'm going to touch all these people that absolutely need to hear this message today. So just because somebody else says something that all of a sudden makes you second guess yourself, God has a whole different perspective. God is working through you and in you all the time, whether you see it or not. And I share all that just to say this. Don't assume always that these judgments of other people are straight from the mouth of God. Usually they're just irritations that these people are struggling with. If somebody comes up to you and criticizes you, you don't automatically have to accept it as the gospel truth. Now, you ought to judge it for what it's worth. And so I went back and I looked at the sermon, and yeah, they were right. I mean, I was all over the place. And so I'm sorry for that if you were here. But the reality is, you don't have to let it define who you are, because in God's law of economy, he can make something that's inept powerful. He can make something that's broken amazing. God just is able to do this. So why am I saying all this? Because when people's approval becomes the all-important thing to you, you're setting yourself up to be afraid. And you see that in our world today. For some people, all that matters is popularity. For some people, all that matters is applause. They're always asking, you know, what do they think about me? Do I have enough likes on my Facebook page? Did somebody defriend me? I mean, all these different things. All that matters is, how do I appear to everybody else? And we see that in our world. You're able to manipulate businesses today because of a handful of employees. You're able to manipulate schools because of a handful of parents or students. You're able to manipulate other people just by showing your disapproval. Now, don't use that maliciously, okay, now that you have the information, but that's our world today. I'm telling you, if you live that way, though, you're at the mercy always of everybody else's judgment. They might not like me. They might not invite me to the next party. I might hurt their feelings, and all these messages go through our heads. But you get to the place where you think, man, if they say I'm a loser, I must be a loser. If they think I'm a dork, I must be a dork. And you begin playing a victim to life, always uneasy, always lacking peace, because you're always trying to make sure that all the people around you are liking you. But God says to us, I don't want you to live that way. I want you to live doing right things and modeling for others right things and inspiring other people to love me and to follow me. And the reality is that God never intended you to live that way. God never intended for you to deal with that struggle as you go through this life. And so he asks you, what are you listening to them for? They're just mortal men. I'm the one that counts, he says. They are no more enduring than the grass. In Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. In other words, if you recognize how much God is for you, how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, it gives you the strength and the ability to withstand enormous criticism, enormous rejection. Now, can you ever come to a place in your life where that rejection doesn't affect you? The honest answer is I don't think so. I think it's always going to bother you. It's always going to hurt your feelings a little bit. But I do think you can get to a place where that rejection, right, it doesn't direct you, right? It doesn't have to tank your emotions. It doesn't have to tank your feelings or your day. It doesn't have to cause you to do the things that you know aren't right. It will affect you, but it doesn't have to direct or influence the direction that you go. Because sometimes people will say the meanest things, and it hurts. But again, it doesn't have to influence who you are or what you do. Why? Because the truth is, God says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let me give you the last one. Put myself in the proper place. Why? Because oftentimes I think we forget how unique and valuable God created us to be. And I think all of us do this, but the reason you're so valuable, right, or vulnerable, I should say, to the fear of rejection is because of you're full of self-doubt. And that's what sin causes. And right, that's why when you're criticized, here's the worst thing that happens when you're criticized. You start to think that maybe what they're saying is really true. Think about how sin opens us up to that. What does Satan say before we do it? Nobody will ever find out. What does he say right after we do it? Everybody's going to find out. And all of a sudden we're insecure. And all of a sudden we're freaking out. And so when somebody says something negative about you, says something mean to you, shows some disapproval, I want you to think critically through it and not just respond. And the reason you're tempted to respond is because you're worried about the truth of it all. Heard a story last week, and this happens at church. You know, somebody will, you know, won't say hi to another person, it will hurt their feelings. They're like, oh, I don't know what's going on. I came across a story that kind of picks up on that. So there's a woman who was standing at a bus stop, and a lady from her church walked up and said nothing to her. She thought, well, she must be mad at me, or she's upset with me, or she must not like me. Therefore, I don't like her. That's my favorite part of the whole story, because I think that's what we do. Anyway, they both get on the bus, and about 5 minutes later, the lady looks up and sees her and says, oh, man, I didn't see you there. I'm so sorry. I was just so, I don't know, in my head. And then she started talking. She said, I was just consumed with my own pain. I just came from the doctor, and they found out that my son has leukemia. Would that change the whole dynamic of that? Absolutely. But when we look at life through the eyes of fear, we don't see other people's pain, do we? We can only see our fear. We miss opportunities to minister to others all the time because we're so consumed with ourselves and the victims that we are. But we must learn to look and see the pain of other people and give our lives away like Jesus did. In other words, we can't make everything about ourselves. I think that's just true. I give the example all the time. If you're driving on the freeway and somebody cuts you off, you're immediately angry, but what if you knew they just found out their son had leukemia? Or what if you knew that they were rushing to the hospital because his wife was pregnant? Or what if you knew the story behind what was going on? Would it change things? You start asking, well, how do we do that? And the answer is to finally accept who God says about you as actually true. And what does the Bible say about you? In Psalm 8:5, it says, you, God, made man inferior only to yourself. You crown him with glory and honor. The Bible says I was created by God, and God does not make junk. In fact, not only was I created by God, but because of Christ on Easter, I'm accepted by him. We're going to take some confirmands in pretty soon. Can you imagine if they studied the whole 3 years of this program, and at the end were like, you failed the test, I'm sorry. They learned all these things about God, want to confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord, but because they failed the test, you know, we just can't take them in. God says, no, I love you. Jesus already passed the test. I just want to collect you into my family. I just want to love on you. I want to forgive you. I want to strengthen you. I want to give you what you need to get through this life so that you can be with me always. You're accepted because of Jesus, which is amazing because we would not be accepted based on ourselves. We're a mess. All of us are a mess. And that's one of the amazing truths to me about Scripture, right? That God knows everything about me. He knows the brokenness, he knows the mess, he knows the complications of my life, and yet he loves and forgives me anyway. Here's an even amazing thing, more amazing thing. He knows everything about you, the mess of your life. And he loves and he forgives you too. He says what Jesus did was acceptable. So you're acceptable. You're spotless. Again, because of what Jesus has done, you are forever acceptable to me. And all you have to do now is receive, believe it as true. It's amazing to me. It's humbling. It's awesome. But that's the perspective of life, right? Knowing how much God loves us, that helps us stand on his promises, that helps us deal with so many of the fears that come our way and the way that people try to use those to manipulate us. And it's why Paul writes these words, if God be for us, who can be against us? Guys, the answer is nobody. Know that God loves you. Know that he's got you. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and this is a fun day. We got Mother's Day going on, and we're able to celebrate that love that they've given us all these years. We got confirmation happening today. We're going to bring in two kids that are going to stand before all of us and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to live our lives on this rock of stability, this rock of hope, this rock of forgiveness all our lives. And Father, let us celebrate those things. Let us celebrate the hearts of those kids. Let us celebrate our parents, and let us celebrate you as the God who is continually there for us. Father, that's our prayer today, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.